but we're glad to see you. We've had a great time. We've been around Canada, and we just came over here from Prince Edward. No, we was at Prince Albert, not Prince Edward Island. That's a long ways to come. But we came over from Prince Albert. You can tell I got PEI on my mind, can't you? I'm taking my wife there again next year. We got meetings there. But anyway, well, we've had a good time. We had a really good time over in Prince Albert with Brother Webster. We had a great time there. I've never in my life seen a building like he's got. And have you been in that? Oh,
yes,
my
sir.
Goodness. And it's an unbelievable building. $1 they paid for that building. Isn't that amazing? Of course, I don't know how much money they put in it, but they paid $1 for it. But it's great. And then we really had a absolute knockout time at over at Cold Lake. Boy, at Lakeside. Boy, I mean, we was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night. Just tremendous meetings. Their building was almost full every service, and it was just a great time. We saw the Lord really move in people's hearts and lives, and we just connected with people and found some new friends there, and it was just a blessing, a real blessing. But we're glad to be here. Never been in this part of the country before. I had a missionary, Brother Davis Key, who graduated from the same college I did in South Carolina, except he graduated with my brother in the late 60s. But he was a missionary up to the Cree Indians, up Peace River, all up through there. And I forgot another place they said they were. But they were there 14 years. Matter of fact, they lost a son while they were there. Their son contracted something. I'm not sure what it was, but a long time ago. And they didn't have the right medical help for him. And so he passed away. And so it just devastated Mrs. Key. And so they had to leave the field for her sake and the health, her health and so forth. So anyway, but they've given me some names and places and so forth. And it's just been a real, real blessing. Well, look with me this morning for Sunday school in Romans 8. In Romans chapter 8, and I want you to look with me. Let's start reading in verse number 35. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. I sometimes don't always sing in some churches I go in. I like to hear people sing. I just kind of sit and enjoy it. You know, in our church, our people really sing out. I enjoy the music in our church quite well, and I enjoy the piano playing. I enjoy that. That's such a blessing. A church is blessed when they have a good pianist and somebody, sister, who knows how to play for church music. A lot of people don't know that. We've been in churches before where they can play the piano, but they don't know anything about playing for church music. Yeah. And that makes a big difference, or to sing that way. So we're glad. We appreciate it. It's a joy. We appreciate Brother Ron. We had good supper last night. We had my favorite today, bacon and eggs. And I told him we have 3 horses and 54 chickens, so I'm an egg eater, brother. Every day, my wife fixed me eggs. If I don't eat oatmeal, I'm eating eggs, and I like them. She'll usually fix me 3 eggs, and if I get them, I usually like them, but fried eggs is my favorite. I like my eggs fried, but sometimes I'll have her fix me some scrambled eggs with cheese all inside of it, and that's good stuff right there, amen? And I love applesauce. I like applesauce for breakfast. This morning, I had a tangerine. I never had a tangerine for breakfast. But I enjoyed that as well. So I appreciate Brother Ron opening up his house to us and giving us a place to stay. And we enjoyed the fellowship. Then we enjoyed Brother Arlen coming over last night, and we had a good fellowship there. And we sat around so long, I thought Brother Ron was going to have to fix us breakfast. But it was a good time, though. But it was a real good time. I love fellowship, and I'm sure that you do, too. All right, you got your place now? Romans chapter 8, verse number 35. Let me just ask the Lord's blessing. Now again, Father, we're thankful that we could be in your house today. We're thankful, Father, that we can come all the way up here from the States and find people that believe the same thing, worship the same God, loving the souls of men, and we're just so thankful for that today. We're glad to be in this church. We're thankful, Lord, for what you've been doing here, what you've done in the past. And Lord, we're excited to hear and to see what you're going to do yet in the future. And we're glad for people that are serious about worship, serious about serving. And we thank you for that. Now, Father, we pray that you'll take this subject, this topic this morning for our Sunday school lesson. I pray you'll bless it. I pray you'll strengthen our hearts with it. I pray when we leave the church building today that we'd be better equipped to serve you every day that we live. Now, Father, bless, I pray now as we read your word together in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans 8, let's start reading verse number 35. I want to address something today that I'm seeing everywhere that I go. I told them last night that I've had the privilege of preaching over, I guess now moving towards 700 churches in my ministry lifetime of 40 years. But I'm constantly seeing a problem in this area right here with this subject that we're going to talk about. I see it in the ministry. I see it among the people. And I think it's a real problem that people have turned a blind eye to that is very necessary that we talk about it and that we address it. And that's this idea of distress. You know, I'm telling you, there are preachers that are committing suicide. I don't know. How many people in here know a Christian that you know, a professing believer that committed suicide? My hand's up. I know several. You know, and so I think that's a real problem. Not only that, brother, that's a growing problem. That's a problem that's growing, and we seem to, I can't answer for Canada because I don't know what goes on up here. I know what goes on in my neck of the woods, and I know that there's a lot of negative about what's going on. We're thankful for our president. He's done better for us. He said, I'll be the best president Christians have ever had. Well, in my lifetime, he has been, you know, with the laws and different things, the freedoms that we've been enjoying so far. And we thank God for that. But there's a lot of people that just seem to have no hope. Look, people can get caught up in things that is unnecessary for them to be caught up in. I mean, I keep our people, for instance, aware of what's going on. In our church, Brother Arlen, I don't know that anybody in our church gets a newspaper. That's amazing. You know, and I don't get it either, but I do pick it up and read it at Hardee's or a hamburger or somewhere. But I watch the news on my telephone, on my cell phone. That's how I catch the news. I don't have a way to watch it live on TV or anything like that. So I catch it on my phone. But if you're not careful, you can go to seed in that, and even that type of thing. And I'll tell you one thing, it can become very discouraging and very disheartening. I've got 5 children, 10 grandkids, and a great-grandchild on the way. And, you know, when I think about the future, if Jesus tarries, when I think about the future of my children and my grandchildren and great-grandchildren, wow, I'm thinking, Lord, if you tarry, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. And besides, we're warned of that anyway. Didn't Paul say that? He told us that. It was going, perilous times will come, you know. So we know that. It was in his day, and he saw it getting worse and worse and worse. And we see it getting worse in our day. But if you're not careful, we can allow these things to create even more distress in our lives, of which we don't need. Who likes negative? Man, you think I want to get up every morning and dwell on the negative? I literally know people. I know a lady that has had trouble for 20 years, sister, with, they say she's bipolar and she's this and that and everything. But every day, you know what she does? She keeps that news channel on all day. I'm thinking, man, you know, that isn't going to help you emotionally at all to watch all of that negative stuff that's on there, especially if you watch some of the news channels. But let me give you the definition of distress. I mean, you know, I'm sure you know what it is, but just for sake of our Sunday school lesson, I use this term for distress: adversity, affliction, anguish, tribulation, trouble. The word actually in the Bible means a narrowness of place. It's almost like someone, when they have distress, things are kind of closing in. That's how they feel. People that are in distress or have distress, They feel like everything's getting close to me. Everything's closing in on me. And it's a very real thing today. Preachers have it. Christians have it. Wives have it. Husbands have it. Everybody does. And I got to thinking, I jotted down a couple things that about distress, that nobody's immune from the feelings of distress. No one. Poor people have it. We saw that with Naomi in the Bible. Poor people have distress. Rich people have it. Look at Solomon. You know, I'm studying the book of Proverbs. I'm teaching it verse by verse in my adult Sunday school class. And we've been 3 years. I'm still in chapter 6. I'm really making some headway. And and so, you know, one of our problems is we get too much in a hurry in our Bible. Do you know that? Amen. Too much in a hurry. We need to settle down and learn something. Well, I hope that's what it's doing for me. I'll tell you what, Proverbs has helped me in all of my ministry more than any subject or book study that I've ever done. Proverbs has grown me more than any other book that I've ever tried to study. But rich people get it. Young people get it, like David. Older people like Job. Everybody gets distress at some point in their lives. I don't know how you can ever get through life without sometime at some point in your life feeling like, man, things are closing in. You know, whether it's a job, whether it has to do with your finances, whether it has to do with your health, it doesn't matter. You see, but sometimes we feel distress. Sometimes distress comes after a defeat. You know, I don't know about you, but I've never gotten everything I want in life. You know, my daddy never gave me everything I asked for, nor does my heavenly father. Why? Because I'm settled with that. I'm great with that because he knows what I need. I think I know, but he really knows what I need. But sometimes when we don't get what we want, it's a little bit discouraging to us. And sometimes it can be distressing to us. Sometimes, you know, we can really feel the pressures of distress in defeat, after a defeat. And then also, even after a victory, you can find that in the Bible, 1 Kings 19 and so on and so forth, other places. But even after a victory, you know, people can feel, you know, distressed. But it's a normal part of life. Do you know it? It's just a normal part of life. It really is. Now, we don't like it. We don't want it, you know. We don't want to sit around and entertain distress. It's not one of those things we like. I like sports. I'd rather watch the Dallas Cowboys play. You know what I mean? You know, but at any rate, I you know, it's a normal part of life. We have to understand it. And lots of times, then we have to see some of what triggers distress sometimes. Sometimes distress is triggered by your health problems. It just kind of sets it off, kind of triggers that by an illness or maybe job related. I don't know about you down here, but down where I'm at, we're heavy gas and oil industry, coal mining. In Wyoming, we have the largest surface mine in North America in Wyoming, just over in the Gillette area of Wyoming. But hey, so down there right now, although they're getting ready to start up drilling 4,200 plus new wells about in the central part of the county, those counties down below me, they're getting ready to start doing a lot of drilling, but still, there's still a lot to, they're trying to shut the coal mines down, you know, the liberals are, and so we're having problems with that, and you know, there are a lot of people that are losing their jobs. I live in a tourist town. Brother Ron was talking about tourism, you know, in Canada. Well, I truly live in a tourist town. You know, they have these things called Longmire Days, if you've ever heard of them. I've never seen any of that. I don't really know anything about it. I just know it's there. They've got his office there, the sheriff's office in town, and all that kind of stuff. Because the man who wrote the book, Longmire, and it's the TV show, I believe. And so he lives there in Buffalo. So, you know, we've got all this in tourism and stuff, but the jobs are tough. I've been needing a youth leader ever since I've taken that work 7 years ago. I've been trying to find me somebody. The Lord would send somebody that would help us with our young people. I drive a bus route. I go out and visit my route every Saturday and get some kids to come in. I drive my bus every Sunday, but I would love to have somebody else that really has a burden for the young people, the kids. By the way, the bus route, the bus ministry is one of the toughest jobs you'll ever undertake in the local church. Why preach it? If all I had to do was preach and do nothing else but that, man, that'd be an enjoyable thing. But there's many other facets to my ministry, of course. But one of those I've incorporated in mine is my bus ministry. I love it, and I love the kids. I have little kids get on my bus, and they'll look me eyeball to eyeball, and they'll say, I love you. You know? Man, I'll tell you what. Then I've had little 5-year-olds jump up on the seat and call me every kind of name you've ever heard said in your whole entire life. But I'll tell you, the kids love us. They love me. And you know what? And I'll take them to Hardee's and things like that. And I like marching them all into Hardee's. We park the bus there, march them all into Hardee's and get them hamburgers and things like that. You know, I call ahead and tell them we had. One time I used to pick 100 kids up. So we'd call Hardee's and tell them, we'd say, hey, that wasn't in Buffalo, but we'd say, hey, I'm coming down. And I knew the owners of that Hardee's. And I'd say, we're coming down. We need 100 hamburgers. They'd have them all piled up on the counter there, and I told them, we'd march them in. I said, look, don't say one word in there, you're not getting a hamburger. You go in, get your hamburger, get back on the bus, you know. And so we'd march them in there, and people say, whoa, where's all these kids coming from? So we'd be able to tell them, Platte Valley Baptist Church, you know. And we'd march them in, but man, what a blessing, though. You know, some of the kids, on the way home, we'd stop and get them a hot dog or something. Many of the kids would come to church in the mornings, hadn't had breakfast. Mom and dad been drunk all night. You know, and on and on and on. It's a mess. But you know, lots of these things are many things in life that triggers distress. Now, let me tell you what I think we should do with that. First of all, don't major on it. Right. Don't major on distress. There's a big problem that people have. They get this problem. You know, and then they just think about it. They think about it. That's all they do. You know, it seems to consume them. You ever been like that? You know, I mean, as a pastor, I've had some things that, you know, I had a rough time letting go. You know, hey, I'm a human being. Cut me. I bleed red blood. You know, but sometimes I have a hard time letting those things go. And one of the worst things we can do when we have distress, when there's anguish or tribulation or turmoil, and we see things as kind of closing in on us, is to just major on those things. Don't major on them. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, why this deep depression, this faithless fainting? He said, this chicken-hearted melancholy. That was a quote by Charles Spurgeon. With Psalm 42, verse number 5. But at any rate, by the way, that's a good verse. I don't want to miss that. Let's turn over there. Look at Psalm 42. In Psalm 42, that quote was Charles Spurgeon referring to this verse in Psalm 42, verse number 5. David sort of rebukes himself even in this verse. In verse number 5, I like verse 1. We'll look at that too. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. My soul thirsteth. Don't you like these words? Longeth, he said. Panteth, he said. My soul thirsteth. Isn't that great? My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Look at this, what he said in verse 3. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? You think he didn't feel distressed? You think he didn't feel things closing in on him? You better believe he did, you know. And then he said, when I remember these things, verse 4, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Look at the next verse. Oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the Hermonites, from the hill of Mizar. See, here's a man who felt distress in his life. I mean, man, who was more popular in the world to us today if you mentioned the Old Testament? Tell me somebody out of the Old Testament. How many people are going to say David? You know, because they want to remember David and Goliath. Although many people remember David and Bathsheba. But nevertheless, David and Goliath and many of these other great things that David did. David and Saul, the problems they had. But be that as it may, here's a guy who felt distress. And there was times in his life, as you can see, just by this one verse, that he was majoring on. It was in his mind, you know. He was thinking about it, it seemed like. It had consuming him somewhat. And that's what Charles Spurgeon was referring to when he said, why this deep depression, this faithless fainting, this chicken-hearted melancholy? Because David, even right here in this own verse, rebukes himself for the feelings of distress that he knew that he had. I like what Paul told the Philippian believers. He said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, anything else that he's talked about, praiseworthy, virtuous, he said, do what? You know what it is. Think. Right. Think. That's where our minds should be right there. See, think. Amen. Think on these things. Not distress, not distressing things, or not the government, you know, not the laws that you don't like, that we don't like, that we don't enjoy, that, you know, on and on and on. No, we're going to put our minds on the Lord. So when you have feelings of distress, I think an important thing to remember is don't major on it. Right. Now, preachers, let me tell you something. We need to tell ourselves this. You know, there's somebody in the church that causes us problems. I learned a long time ago, I heard a pastor that pastored a large church of thousands and thousands of people. And I'm not quoting this exactly like he said this, but the gist of it is this. He said, I refuse to allow anything to halt my forward progress or to get me down or to keep me from doing what God wants me to do when I can't control those things. In other words, things you can control, then you need to get a handle on it. Amen? Get a handle on that thing and control that. Take the bull by the horns. Do something about that. But the things that you can't control. You know, as a pastor, there's things I can't control. There's really, besides, I'm not a controlling person in the first place. But there's things I can't control. There's people's lives that I'm disappointed in. And so on and so on and so on. And maybe you are too. You know, you find that true in your life, in your family. There's things about myself that disappoint me. As I struggle to be all that God wants me to be, as I struggle to be submitted and always allowing the Spirit of God to mold me and conform me into the image of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, we struggle. We all struggle with those things. But we can't major on them. We cannot major on them. And because there are some things in our lives that we can't control that comes up. And so as a result of that, we got to be careful not to major on. Number two. Oh, by the way, I'm using this as a little acrostic so you can remember D-I-S-T-R-E-S-S. I think I can remember those a lot better than I can if I just threw down a bunch of notes. Now, that was the D. All right, then the I in distress. And not only don't major on it, but increase your spiritual activity. How many times, brother, have you seen somebody through the years you've been saved and going to church, working under another pastor and those kinds of things? When people get distressed or problems, you know what they do? Many people stop going to church.
Right.
I've never been able to figure that out, preacher. I never have. I can't get that because that's what we need. And it doesn't matter. I've told untold amounts of people, don't stop coming to church. You need us. You need the Lord. You need the relationship. You need the fellowship. You need the camaraderie. You know, and then I've noticed people, they have a little bit of problems in their lives, and you know, now they want to quit Sunday school, they want to quit the bus route, they want to quit going soul winning, whatever, you know. They don't want to sing in the choir. I know you've got a good sized choir, you probably run across that. Hey, we see that all the time. Instead, I think the opposite of that should be. Brother, when distress and these kinds of things happen to us, we should carry on. We should just carry on. You know, I was in the Army. I didn't like everything that the United States Army. Listen, I didn't enjoy one day having me get under the barracks and pick out grass by the blades about that long. I didn't enjoy that. I didn't make the morning call like they wanted me to. I wasn't supposed to. I had a pass and a leave, and I was dressing to leave the base. But, brother, we had one of the craziest guys you've ever seen. And he was from my hometown. You know, I wanted to shoot him. You know, he was from my hometown. And I thought, wow, his legs were so long. When he stood in front of me, I could just about look at his navel. I mean, he had such long legs. Look at him. You see me? I'm having to run behind this guy for miles and miles and miles, and he's got them big, long legs. You know, I'm taking 900 steps to his one, you know. And but anyway, hey, you know what? I didn't like those things. But you know what I did? I just carried on. I just carried on. I didn't like it. Man, I had mess hall duty one night, and this guy was dipping snuff. You know what that stuff is. And it's running out both sides of his mouth like this. Not only was his snuff running out the corners of his mouth, but he needed a hanky. A handkerchief, excuse me. And he's got this big old bowl like this. He's got all this biscuit dough in there. He's doing this number like this. He's doing this number. And then he goes like this, back in that bowl. I thought I would pass out. You know, do you think I ate one of them biscuits for breakfast the next morning? Not me, buddy. No way. I did without the carbohydrates that day. You know, but you know what? I didn't say I'm not eating breakfast anymore. That's it for me. I'm done. No, I just didn't eat the biscuits though. But I just carried on. You know what I mean? Am I making sense? Hey, look, when distress you have, just carry on. Just carry on. Stay in your class. Stay on your bus route. Keep going soul winning. Keep doing the things you've been doing that you enjoy and that God wants you to do. Just keep doing it. See. Now, Solomon said in Proverbs 19:15, he said, "Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep." He said, maybe that's why we have folks asleep in church. He said, but listen, "and an idle soul shall suffer hunger." Now see, the philosophy taught in the Bible, the truths taught in the Bible, the encouragements and the admonitions taught in the Bible is quite the opposite of what most people do today, isn't it? You know, you don't quit, you carry on. You just keep doing the things, you work through all these things. God is in control. I'm not disappointed with how God is running my life.
Right.
That's right. He allows things to happen to us, you know, good things, bad things, you know, things we love and like and things we don't like. But we know that it's true that all things do work together for good to them that love God. Amen.
Amen.
And so we're thankful for that. And we praise the Lord for it. But increase your spiritual activity. Then Paul said to the Ephesians, "Wherefore he said, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He said, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Look what he said. "Redeeming the time." See, I just think all that translates to me as to we just need to keep busy. Just keep busy. Just carry on no matter what's going on, you know. Oh, they don't like me down at the job. Just carry on. Just carry on, you know. Well, I'm having problems with my mother-in-law. Do people kid about mother-in-laws in Canada? Man, we do in the States, buddy. I tell you, we have such a good time kidding about mother-in-laws, you know. I saw this car going down the road. This is truth now. I'm going to tell you, always the truth. But I'm going down the highway one time, brother, and here's this arm hanging out of the back of this trunk of this car. It's a doll or something, you know. But he's got a little sticker on there that said, "my mother-in-law's in the trunk." I mean, you know, there's all these kinds of different things like that, you know. But hey, carry on. But anyway, he said, "see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." That's what Paul told to the Roman believers there. Now, because we have to remember, we've got a cause, amen? We can't stop. We can't let down. We can't let go. We got to carry on. So we just increase our spiritual. Go soul winning an extra day. Man, I'm so distressed. I'm so discouraged. I got all these things happening to me. Hey, well, I'm knocking on some doors. My mother was the type of lady, sister. She worried when she didn't have something to worry about. That's my mother. Bless her heart. You know, she's in heaven now. She's not worried anymore. But I used to tell my mother, I said, "Mama, find somebody." And I was always gone. I was a roamer from the age of about 12 years old. And I was in and out of the house. And then, after I was married, I didn't live around them or anything like that for most of the time. I did have them for a while. And my daddy became a deacon in our church. But anyways, I tell my mother, I said, "Mom, find somebody that you can be a blessing to. Get your mind off things, you know." My youngest brother caused my mother a lot of grief. I don't mean by getting in trouble, but by neglecting her. My brother was never in trouble. But he married a wife. He married a girl that took him away from his mother. I mean, it was just like a total disconnect, you know. And it really, really hurt my mother. Nothing hurt my mother any more deeply than that, you know. And so I would tell Mama, I say, Mama, just go find somebody that you can help, you know, and go find somebody you can be a blessing to. But, you know, hey, increase your spiritual activity. Then number three, stay in the Word. Another S in distress. Stay in the Word. I can't emphasize that enough. I can't even overemphasize that enough. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. People do not understand the physical, emotional, medicinal help that the Word of God is. They just don't get it. Right. Many people don't get it. I'd say probably, Arlen, most Christians don't get it. And I think that's why I see it from the pastoral view. I see that so many people are affected by distress and these other things because I don't think they understand the medicinal value of the Bible that they hold in their hand that they hope that they're reading every day. Right. See? Now, David said in the Psalms, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. You know, David, you know, the Bible said we're to hide the word in our heart, right? That we might not sin against God. Sinning against God is not just killing somebody. It's not just adultery. It's not these things. It's even those little foxes that spoil the vines in our lives. To him that knoweth to do right, doeth it not. To him it is what? It's sin. See? So there's things that are a sin that we neglect to do.
Right.
You know, we don't always think about that. See? And but we need to, when you feel things are closing in, You need to stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Just get in there and read and read. David said again in the Psalm, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Now that's it right there. You know, if you ever like a little propensity to distress, these kinds of things, you know, melancholy type of demeanor, then you need a lot of God's word. You need a lot. I had a lady one time, they called me, I was in a restaurant. My wife and I was visiting, we're sitting there eating. So a lady came in, so we just struck up a conversation with her, told her who I was. You know, I'd started a church in a place called Orange, Virginia, just like the fruit. And so she said, I have a sister that I wish you would visit. She said, she's been in her recliner for months. She said she won't even get up and get dressed. She just has her house coat on. I said, okay. So went over there to visit. I prayed about it for a week. I went over there to visit with her. There she sat. Very wealthy people. You know, her husband owned 300 acres of land. And in Virginia, you own 300 acres of land. That's like owning 10,000 in Wyoming. And he had a lot of cattle. And he had a big trucking business, dump trucks and stuff. And so he was there that day and let me in, went in, sat down. And I just kind of talked to her a little bit, listened to her, let her tell me some things and so forth. And here's my prescription I gave to that lady, Brother Arlen. I said, ma'am, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I'll be back. I'm going to come back tomorrow. I'm going to bring you something that I want you to engage in. What I did was I brought her the book of Psalms. Then it was on cassette tape. I said, I'm going to bring you the book. I took to her Psalm 23. On cassette tape. I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to read this three times a day. I want you to read your Bible, listen to Psalm 23. That's all. Three times a day. I'll be back in a week. And that was it. I had prayer with her and left. I went back a week later. They invited me into the house. There she was, sitting on the couch, dressed. Totally dressed. Everything normal. Everything back to what she had been used to that she hadn't been doing for several months. And you know why? Because she said, Psalm 23 changed my life. And people don't understand how medicinal. I have given that prescription, Brother Mike, to untold amounts of people that are discouraged, that are distressed, that are despondent, that just feel like, hey, I don't know where this thing's going to go. Man, I just feel so much pressure from my job or my family or my health or whatever. But the Bible is our cure for those things. You know, if there's a cure, if God wants a cure, buddy, we can find that medicinal help and comfort and peace and joy and happiness in God's word. That's it, really. And I love this verse right here. My soul melteth, David said, for heaviness. You think he wasn't feeling distressed? My soul melteth? He was really under the gun, so to speak. But he said, strengthen thou me according to thy word. He knew where the strength was. He also said, this is my comfort in my affliction. You get this now. You say, I don't need that. You just hang around life for a little while. God lets you live a little longer. You'll find a place in your life sometime where you'll need this. Right. He said, this is my comfort in my affliction. For thy word hath quickened me. It's brought life back to me, he said. The proud have had me greatly in derision. Yet have I not declined from thy law. Here's a guy just carrying on. He's just carrying on. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Isn't that a blessing? I like that. I wish I had time. We stop at quarter after, right? I wish I had time. You let me tell you something. You take that Psalm 119 and verse 52. 119, 52. You take that verse home, and let me tell you, you put some study into that verse. You're going to find some real meat there, some real help out of that 52nd verse, especially. Well, especially this part. Get this. Most people miss this. He said, and have comforted myself. Remember, David said he encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, all of us have to understand and learn to do that. You know, anyway, that's a great verse. Let me hurry up. Then the T, take one day at a time. Whoa. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Is that not true?
Amen.
Man, not tomorrow, it's now, it's today. Proverbs said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. That's what he's telling us. And there's a caution there. Lean not. Then Psalmist said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Solomon gives us good caution here. David's giving us counsel right there. He says, order my steps in thy word and let not any iniquity have dominion. Oh, there's his cry there. Lord, don't let anything overtake me. And then in Matthew, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil. There's a conclusion to that thought right there. Just take one day at a time. Then the R, remember God's promises. There failed not aught of any good thing the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Isn't that a blessing? God is not a man that he should lie. Amen. Neither the son of man that he should repent. I love what God says. He's going to do it. And he does do it. Amen. And then expect things to get better. I like that.
Yeah.
We just need to expect things to get better. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Why? He's the potter. Amen. He not only is the potter, he's the perfecter. Isn't that great? And not only that, he has the plan. We just need to follow that and trust him for that. Let me give you these other two. I'll quit. Then the last two S's. See God in it. I like that. You know, we want to blame the government. We want to blame somebody.
Yes.
But you know what? Yes. Nothing can happen to you except God says it's okay.
Amen.
Nothing. I don't care. You know, I just got a thing, Brother Mike, where a good friend of mine that has preached for me before, now runs a camp. He pastored for many years. He runs a youth camp in Wheatland, Wyoming. Just a couple days ago, his 21-year-old son was killed in an automobile accident just the other night. You say, man, I don't understand that. Well, who does? Dear friend of mine that I preached for 30-plus times in Woodlawn Baptist Church, Bowie, Maryland, right at the edge of Washington, D.C. Preached there many times. We grew up together since we were little children. My brother-in-law, when we were all unsaved, my brother-in-law had a rock band, two of them. And this brother Ron was his drummer in that band when they were lost and singing rock and roll music back in the late 60s. I mean, middle 60s and early 70s. Hey. But you know, one day Brother Ron, he's flying his airplane and he's 52 years old and he has a heart attack while he's flying. And he does make it down, but not exactly on the runway like this, just to the left of it a little bit, scooted in the woods. But there he was. There he was. He's sitting in the plane, just sitting straight up like this when they found him. You know, kind of the right side wing and prop and stuff like that was broke off and things like that. But you know, and here's a man, here's a church running 800 to 1,000 people, Brother Arlen. One of the soul-winningest churches in all the state of Maryland. Big bus ministry, picking up hundreds of kids every single Sunday. And you can't help but ask yourself, Lord, it seems like he's in the prime of his ministry. When he's so effective, so many people are being saved. But God knew there was a purpose in all of that. Some reason, some purpose, somewhere, you know. But hey, we do know that all things do work together for good to them who love God. God's never going to let anything come into your life or touch your family or anything about you unless he says it's okay. Then there are times when God does it himself. He does some things, see. But see God in. Then last, stay in contact with God. I can't tell you enough about praying. Amen. All right. Thank you, Brother Arlen. Thank you very much. You're a very attentive audience this morning.